Good. Well, thank you for reading us in a long passage, but it's great to see the story develop. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at that passage together. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Father, we recognize and acknowledge our dependence upon you this morning, that we need to hear from you, that we need to hear your word to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to nourish us, to enable us to trust and depend on you. And so, Father, we do pray that you would feed us this morning. Help us to listen to your word and be nourished by it, we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, I learned something that has been profoundly helpful in making sense of life. It is this: the past was never as good as you remember it, and the present is never as bad as you think it is. The past was never as good as you remember it, and the present is never as bad as you think it is. It's not from the Bible. It's human wisdom. I think I actually learned it from a history book. But it is extremely helpful. It's helpful to remember when you come to think about the state of the nation or the world or even the church today. Because we can't we? We can hark back to the good old days, the way everything used to be when this country was great, the world was united, and the church was thriving. And then we look at the present and we can despair, thinking it's the worst of times, that everything is about to fall apart. Now, no doubt there's big problems that we face as a country, as a world, as a church. But it is useful to remember that the past was never as good as you remember it, and the present is never as bad as you think it is. And it's useful to remember that as a Christian in your Christian life as well. Because it's very easy to look back, particularly when we face trials and challenges that seem overwhelming, and we can easily begin to grumble. To look back maybe to our life before we were a Christian even, and to previous times when before we were married or when we were younger, and we can be tempted to look back at that and look at our present circumstances and be tempted to give up on being a Christian. To have grown so weary in the Christian life to the extent that you think, I'm going to stop it. I've had enough. Maybe that's you here, even here this morning. Maybe there's a particular sin that you're battling with and you've grown so weary in the battle and you think, you know, it's just not worth it. It's not worth carrying on. Or maybe you're finding it hard swimming against the tide with all those around you, your friends and your family not following Jesus, and you think, it'd be so much easier if I just jacked it in and followed them. Or maybe there's a relationship you're in that isn't compatible with following Jesus, and you're caught at weighing up the relationship with this person you love or with following Jesus. Well, that is very much the experience of Israel here. They are struggling in the wilderness. They're in a desert with no food and no water. Life is tough for them. And they're beginning to look fondly back to that life they had in Egypt, thinking, what have we done? What have we done coming out of that into all this uncertainty? Maybe we made a mistake listening to God and following him. But their problem is that in the midst of it, they were not looking up. Yes, they were looking back and thinking what it was like back then. They were looking at their present and thinking how bad it was. But one thing they weren't doing was looking up to God in the midst of their troubles. They were not looking to see what the Lord was doing there in the wilderness. And that is what he wants us to learn from this as well. Particularly if you are here and you're becoming discouraged or tempted to give up, to go back to your old way of life before you became a Christian. Well, remember the past is never as good as you remember it. The present is never as bad as you think it is. But most importantly, remember to look up to see where God is in the midst of it. Because remember, that's actually the whole purpose of the book of Exodus. We're saying we're rescued for relationship. What the Lord is doing in rescuing the Israelites is he is rescuing them for relationship with him. And as he does so, he is showing what kind of God he is. And it's the same for us as a Christian. As he rescues us, he's showing us what kind of God he is, what it means to know him, to trust him, and to follow him, the kind of God we are worshipping. And that is the purpose here with their experience in the wilderness. So the constant phrase all the way through Exodus is, so that you will know that I am the Lord. And we see it here in verse 12. Let me just read from verse 9. See how they were not looking up to God. Verse 9, then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. See, it's why he brought them this way, why he took them through the Red Sea, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, why he has brought them into the wilderness, is to teach them this lesson, to show them who he is, that he is the Lord, so that they will grow in their faith, in dependence on him. Because the question they were asking, as they looked around their current circumstances, and as they look back on their past and their time in Egypt, and the question that we may be tempted to ask as tough times come is this. Does God make life worse? Does God make life worse? That's our first point. Just look at verse 2. And just see their grumbling again. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Aaron and Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. But it seems to the Israelites that life had got a lot worse relative to life in Egypt. They're saying that they'd have been better if they'd never been rescued in the first place. And that's not unique to them, is it? It's easy, so easy to look around and to envy the life of the non-Christians around us. We can look at them and it will feel like we're missing out. We look back to Egypt, so to speak, and we long for it. Whether it's the teenager looking around at what all their friends are doing, going out and getting drunk and being tempted by that. Or perhaps seeing others at work who are being promoted before you because their career is all that they've got in their life and they're willing to give everything for it. Or perhaps they chose not to take a career break to look after their children. Or maybe it's envying the neighbours in their lovely house or in their retirement as they are going off and everywhere they want to. So carefree, only thinking about themselves, not tied down to having to commit to church or to be just willing to spend all their money on themselves. You see, we read the weekend papers or you watch the adverts on the TV and you see all the world offers you. The cars, the travel, the money, the leisure, the style, lifestyle, the property. And they're also appealing, aren't they? But we also know that they're not the life goals that God wants for us. We know that, but occasionally in the spiritual lows, when things start to get hard, we read those things or we look at those around us and we begin to doubt. We wonder, like the Israelites, whether following God is really worth it or whether it is making life worse. Like the Israelites, we may not blame God directly. They take it out on Moses. And it may be that we blame our parents, thinking of them as mean and restrictive rather than loving the boundaries they put in place. Or we blame the church for the restrictive teaching. If only they were a bit more relaxed, I would be able to live like the world. Or blaming them for the demands they put on your time. But the underlying issue is our attitude towards God. Do you see that there at the end of verse 8? "You're not grumbling against us," Moses says, "but against the Lord." You see, ultimately, it's not our parents or church or Christian living that we have a problem with. It is God himself. Will God make life worse? And it's been one of the devil's tactics right from the very beginning, hasn't it? So there back in the garden, right at the start, what does the devil do? Well, he makes God out to be a spoil sport. He's making your life worse. He's limiting your freedom. Don't listen to him. Eat the fruit. Don't miss out. It tastes really good. So that's the question. Will God make life worse? And the answer we see here, and in the whole of the rest of the Bible, is that God's instructions, living God's way, is the best way to live. Living God's way is the best way to live. You see, God's instructions are for our good. And that's particularly striking in how God responds. You see, he responds to our grumbling with grace. So the Israelites, what do? They complain about the lack of fruit, and he graciously provides. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. So what? I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to condemn them." No. "So tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So at their grumbling, he doesn't rain down fire and brimstone, he rains down bread on them. Bread and meat for them to eat. But the point is not whether the Lord can provide and meet our needs. He evidently can. But the point of what's going on here is that he's training his people so that they will trust him. So he explains to them in verse 4 what he's doing. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions.'" You see, God was always going to meet their needs. But this desert journey, like the various trials that Christians face, is intended to test and to train the people of God to obey him and trust him. See, any hurdle we face, any trial we undergo, is an opportunity for us to express our faith. So new recruits, don't they, in the army have to train on an assault course. They have various walls and obstacles that they have to overcome to help them to train, to follow orders, to make them stronger for when the battle comes. Well, here God is taking Israel on an assault course, if you like, through the wilderness with all its challenges and obstacles to strengthen them and refine them, teaching them to trust him. In the same way, any trial or challenge we face in the Christian life is an opportunity for us to strengthen our faith in God. You see, when God tests us, it's not like the tests aren't like exams. It's not that he's there to kind of catch us out, if you like. He's wanting to see if we make the mark. God's not looking to see if we will fail. He's using them to strengthen our faith. Like in a gym, working on the machines, trying a bigger weight to strengthen the muscles. And so he's strengthening our faith. Jesus says in John 15, doesn't he, that the Father prunes every fruit-bearing branch that it will bear even more fruit. And the lack of food and water in the desert was to teach them, to train the Israelites to depend on God. Having rescued them, he would continue to provide for them. It gave an opportunity to show them that his instructions to follow his way was for their good, was to bless them. See, God's instructions don't make our lives worse, therefore are good. And notice that everything that God does in this passage is for the good, the blessing of his people. So look at verse 16. It says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they had needed. You see, in Egypt, the Israelites had literally slaved away for their food. But here in the desert, they discovered that when they obey God's instructions, everyone gets enough food. They get what they need. And what's more, they don't even have to work hard for it. They only have to go out and pick it up off the floor. And even more, God organizes a day off for them. As it says in verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community, two omers for each person. And this is explained in verse 29. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. You see, God provides for the needs of those he's rescued. They doubted this. They grumbled in the same way that we often do. But that is what we and they are learning here. It's like that great verse in Romans 8. We looked at it last week as well, didn't we? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, having rescued us, God provides us with all that we need to keep on going, all we need to get us to heaven, to the promised land. You see, if they feared God was making their lives worse, it was only because they'd forgotten to trust him. And now when they try living by his instructions, when they trust him, well, life becomes much better. They're given what they need. And that's the same for us, isn't it? When we live wholeheartedly for Christ, when we put him first, or at least try to do as best we can, we know the joy of that. We know the goodness of living God's way. You see, it's when we're tempted to turn away from God, to look to those around us, to begin to be tempted by sin, to sort of cuddle up to it, to hold on to it. When we start playing it over in our minds and daydreaming of the what if only my life was like theirs. It's only then, when we begin to make compromises, that life becomes miserable as a Christian. When we look back and think things were better, and we look at our present and we think things are so much worse, we begin to resent being Christians and following Christ. We do the spiritual splits as we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And we start to grumble and doubt God's goodness. If that's you this morning, then look again. What are those areas where you are being tempted to go away from God, to not listen to instructions, to not trust him? Well, come back That's where you'll find joy and blessing. Only then will we be content with following Christ. And that brings us to our third heading and the thrust really of our application, which is learn to depend on God. Learn to depend on God. It's said that it only took one night to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And that's so true, isn't it? So true for us too. When we become a Christian, we bring with us a whole load of baggage. All our old habits and attitudes and ways of thinking. And a transformation has begun, but it has a long way to go in our lives. So when someone becomes a Christian, how do we leave behind the Egyptian worldly thinking? How do we embrace new kingdom living? How do we move from doubt that God's ways are the best to a point where we long to obey God and to trust him? Well, the remaining parts of this passage make the point that this doesn't come easily. We need to learn to depend upon God. It's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. We must learn it. So all we've already said, God was teaching them, but the lesson wasn't easy. So the obedience he wanted for them was to follow his commands. And not a dry code of practice, but life-giving promises. He wants them to lean on him, to rely on him. Making dependence on the truth of his words, an expression of the dependence on the Lord himself. But it took some time for them to get it. So look at verse 19. You're seeing this wonderful, command and the wonderful provision. And then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it till morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. You see, they were mostly just thought they were being resourceful. I mean, after you never know. It's been a while since we were last fed, so stockpile a bit, keep it safe, and then we'll be okay. We'll be self-reliant. Maybe it was wise behavior when they were in Egypt, when they didn't know where the next food was coming from. But now they've been rescued, the Lord wants them to learn that they can depend upon him every single day. It's the same with the Sabbath. So verse 26. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?" See, again, they thought they knew better than God. But God wanted them to enjoy and benefit from the Sabbath rest. They needed to know that they could trust him. They needed to learn that they could do so. And it's the same with us. The problem is that we're so slow, aren't we, to learn that we can trust in the Lord. And so instead we try to work our way around God's clear and good commands. We come up with our cleverer ideas of how we think life will be better, and invariably it works out worse. You see, he was gracious, giving them this time in the desert to learn the simple daily dependence on him. And it's to be a lesson that every other generation is to learn as well. Do you notice verse 31? There's one bit of one omer of manna that doesn't go off if it's left, and that's the bit that's to teach us a lesson. So Moses, verse 32, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So when they and we look back at their experience, it's intended that we learn the same lesson today, that we need to learn to enter that freedom, that glorious freedom that God has given us, a freedom in which we We don't do what we like, but we do what pleases the Lord. True freedom. As we move away from the legacy of slavery to sin into obedience and dependence on God. Jesus was speaking to some people when he in his day and about all this, and he says, John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And a little later on, he goes on to say, "I'm the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." For the Christian here this morning, our satisfaction is found in Christ, not in our circumstances, but in him. The Christian is not to say satisfied, but he is the one who satisfies. We're to look to him, to depend upon him. And so the crunch issue is, are we going to depend upon God? When we lose our job, when our grades aren't what we expected, when our marriage becomes strained, or we receive that diagnosis, will we trust in him then? See, God is good and generous to his children. Despite the ways we so easily go against him, he provides for us again and again for every step of the journey. Do you notice how they were to keep on depending upon God's provision until they reached the promised land? Verse 35, "The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan." The Lord sustained them for every step of the way. And so too, we can trust God to provide for us through the toughest of times, all the way to heaven. He will get us there, to the promised land. It's not that we're expected to kind of shut our eyes and grit our teeth and sort of put up with it. It's not that we're being called to be stoics with a stiff upper lip, or to be Buddhists who kind of just rise above the suffering that becomes a sort of an illusion. No, hardness and suffering will be part of life. But this passage tells us that what we do with those tests, when those hard times come, how we respond really matters. And we are to look up and to depend on the Lord. Because the Christian life is a dynamic relationship with the living God. He's not content with us where we are. He wants to change us, to mold us. During our life here on earth, as we travel as pilgrims through this barren land, he wants to get us ready for where he's taking us to glory in heaven. And so God, in his graciousness, will actually lead us into tough situations. But in those tough situations, he has provided all that we need in Christ, the true bread of life. And so whilst he doesn't promise health or riches or comfort or ease, he promises something far greater. He promises himself, and he promises a growing relationship with him, a strengthening trust and deeper relationship. So does God make life worse? No. Now, a life lived for Christ and for his glory is the life, the best life. You see, God's instructions are for our good, and we will know this more and more in our experience as we learn to depend on God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want your people, you want us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus each day. And we thank you that you put us in situations out of love to train and strengthen us and to enable us to grow. Please help us, Father, to learn to trust you and to depend upon you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.